The scripture reading for today is from Joel 2:28-32, and in the New Testament, Mark 12:41-44. And before I read that, would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the work that you've done in giving us your word, giving us Jesus, giving us Dana's message. We ask, Lord, that we would do our part now, that we would hear the words, that we would hear the message, and that it would change us in our thoughts, in our actions, and in the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Joel 2:28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And Mark 12:41-44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put only two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more money into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord.
I want to begin by telling you, by bragging about my amazing wrestling career in high school. It was the best day of my life. Not really in terms of experience, but in terms of cardiovascular health, it was a great day. See, I don't remember who it was that talked me into trying to join the wrestling team. I'll get them when I remember, but I thought to myself, I had taken a weight training class, and I was a little guy, and I did okay in weight training, and I thought, well, wrestling's cool because you don't have to be big. If you're small, you wrestle small people. I got a chance at this. So I went in there, and they did this stuff, I don't know what it was, but it made my heart want to explode and made my lungs burn, and then we had to wrestle. And when this little fella came in front of me that was going to be my sparring partner, I was thinking, oh, I hope I don't hurt him, you know. It's this little guy. I mean, I was a 125 soaking wet, but this guy was even smaller. So next thing you know, the coach blows a whistle, and I was a Boy Scout, but he tied me in knots that I never learned. Just right away. And then he pinned me to the mat and I couldn't get up. And then he did it again and again until the coach blew the whistle and the practice was over. And then I went and practiced guitar. That was wrestling, all right? So the point of that story is that he was a small guy with a big coach. There was somebody behind him that was bigger than him. He was able to whoop me. Because he knew how to wrestle. And it's an illustration of this sermon series that we're beginning now. Small people, big God. We may be small in our power in certain ways, and we may be looked at as small. We're going to see examples of people's lives who were small in power in various ways. But their God was big. Our God is big. And today we're looking at the widow. The widow. Today I want you to know the three things God says about widows, the three things this widow said about God, and then how much power was involved in her offering, and how that relates to what you and I can do in response. So being a widow in the time of the Old Testament and Bible times was a terrible condition. It's no picnic today. But in those days, You not only lost the love of your life and your emotional support and your daily companionship, you lost your house, most likely, or at least you could, because the property belonged to him. And if there were people in his family line that were going to protect you and keep the property with you and everything, or if you had sons that would work the land and stay with you and it could stay in their name, you might be okay. But if you only had daughters and if you were taken advantage of by the kind of people Jesus warned about, you might be flat broke and brokenhearted at the same time. This was the case of this widow. Now, these three things God said about widows. First, he said, they're under my protection. In Exodus 22, when Moses is giving the commandments to the people, God is laying out a covenant. You're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. I'll be obligated to you in these ways and I'll be expecting these things from you. God was teaching them how to live and how to live under his covenant. And he said, oh yeah, when it comes to widows, listen to this. If you oppress them, I will kill you. It said, if you oppress the widow or the orphan, I will slay you with the sword, and your mother will become childless, and your wife will become a widow. I did a funeral for a man in Roseburg, Oregon, who was a biker. And I didn't know him, but I got called on to do his memorial service. And I'll never forget the looks on the faces of the biker gang that was in the front left-hand side of the chapel that day. And I heard the story of when, before he had changed his life and quit drinking and quit doing drugs and quit breaking the law, when he was living on the wild side, he naturally ran with some rough characters. And so when his daughter came of age, she ran across some rough characters. And it came to this man's attention that his daughter was in a house with a guy at a party, and this dad did not like it at all. So he pulled up on his Harley and walked into the house and pulled out his .357 and said, she's coming with me. And she did. Basically, that's the tone of Exodus chapter 22 when he says, don't touch my widows. They're under my protection. And I will not hesitate to show my wrath if you dare to touch these ones that are close to my heart. Under my protection. Second thing that God says is that they're close to my heart. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is from Psalm 34, where it says, God is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I had a chance to be with my church secretary, Gwen Frost, as her husband was dying. He was in a bed in their little apartment, and we would go visit with him and sing songs and pray and read the Bible and hold hands and pray. And I know by walking through that with her and with the other woman in my church who lost her husband suddenly after a big heart surgery, that she was brokenhearted. They were brokenhearted. But God's promise to the brokenhearted is that he's close. That's the second thing God has to say to widows. He's close to you. He's close to you. Third, God says that widows will be comforted. This is a promise right out of the scripture. Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And a person may think, this poor widow in the Old Testament, in the Bible times, who lost everything. She lost her social status. She lost her daily companionship. It looks like she lost every bit of her financial resources to the very last little bits of a penny. Could she ever be comforted? I also know of widows who lose the love of their life at an old age, and they just know, naturally speaking, that they just can't outlive their grief. They won't live long enough to get over it. Can they be comforted? One of the most powerful illustrations to me about this comfort that's coming from God is the illustration of Jerusalem, the city that we prayed for today, the city that still exists. The Bible has the habit of using a feminine image for the city of Jerusalem, for cities and for nations. And so Jerusalem is called the daughter of Zion, like she's the princess of the king. And in the book of Lamentations, when the prophet Jeremiah looks at the ruined city up in smoke, people dead. The place where God was supposed to meet humankind and all the nations of the world would come to this city to learn about God and to turn their swords into plowshares. The one hope of the world, up in smoke. Jeremiah weeping, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah says, oh, look how she has become like a widow, broken. God's beloved princess, broken like a widow. But wait, the Bible's not done yet. Because in the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, we see the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Think about it. I remember a song that I used to like back in the 90s. Guy was talking about his anxiety about getting married, and he sees in a dream the woman that he's interested in dressed up like a bride, and she looks as lovely as she's ever going to get. That's the way it is. And we take pictures of a young bride in her wedding dress. She's as lovely as she's ever going to get. She's adorned with splendor. She's radiant. And that's the picture of Jerusalem at the end. She's comforted. Now, this is a metaphor. Jerusalem is a metaphor for the place where God and humankind come together. It's a metaphor for us right now, for God's people, for the church, for all the people who are seeking relationship with God. And right now in this world, we, the daughter, we, the potential widow or the potential bride, we are living in a time of some grief. Jesus was criticized for not fasting the way John the Baptist did. He was having wine with dinner and eating food just as much as he wanted. So they called him a drunkard and a glutton. But he said, wait, you don't have fasting when the bridegroom is with the wedding party, but when the bridegroom leaves, then people will fast. And that's the condition we're in right now. Jesus is gone to heaven, and we're waiting for his return. And in the meantime, more Christians have died for their faith in the 20th century than all other centuries combined. We may have beauty and sunshine here, but there are places all around the world where people are taking their lives in their hands to express their love for Christ. And all of us see the hurt in the world and long for the Lord to come back, even if we don't really realize what we're longing for. We will be comforted, and the widow preaches that to us, even though we see sometimes lives that are grieving in ways that we can't really fix. These are the three things God says to widows. They're under his protection, close to his heart, and they will be comforted. Now, this widow who we're talking about today, she said these things about God. Without saying a word, she said these things. Now, if we were to make a play out of this and you were to try out for the part of the widow, you would have zero lines to memorize. No lines. She didn't say a thing. My friend in Iowa said this to me, and I probably said it in a sermon here already. It'll probably come up again, so enjoy it. But she said, people may never read their Bible, but they will read you. And they never read their Bible, but they will read you. And so as we read this widow and see what she was saying with her life, as she put in those two small copper coins, she said, he is my protection. I'm close to his heart, and he will comfort me. She reflected the same things back. He is my protection. Now, Jesus could have called his disciples around him and said, do you see that widow over there? She's crazy. Do you think I should heal her? I do healings. Look at her. She's putting in everything she has to live on. She knows she needs to eat. She knows she's going to someday need some new clothes. What is she doing? This is financial madness. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, look at her. Look at this exalted woman. Look at this great woman, greater than everybody else who I've seen today, putting money in that bucket, that plate, that treasury. She had to doing something like that gives the statement that she's protected. She had to believe in some way that she would be okay if she was to release the little bit that she had to live on. So she said, he's my protection. She also said, he's close to my heart. The offering plates that we have here on the communion table, there's other ways for churches to receive money for their ministry. We could hire a fundraising company. And they could call you at your house and say, have you considered giving to Haines Presbyterian Church? They're involved in many wonderful activities that reach all around the world. We could do that. We could send letters, fundraising letters with beautiful pictures of the things that are happening here at the church. But we have offering plates in worship because it's an offering. It's an act of worship. It's love. When we give to the Lord, we do it together with each other. We're offering our love to God. This woman, I can imagine, it's hard for me to think that she would give what she needed that very day if she didn't want to. I have to believe that she wanted to. I have to believe that somehow it fed her soul, that she was more hungry to express her love to God than she was for the food that she'd be given up that day. She loved the Lord. He was close to her heart. I have to believe that. Her life says that. Now, the final word, "He will comfort me." This is something that she says now, 2,000 years later. I imagine she went to her grave in the same condition she was in that day when Jesus pointed her out. Poor. Poor and probably lonely. And she put that money in that treasury not thinking, well, now I'll be comforted. Now I'll have a husband, or now I'll have all the money that I need. See, she probably hadn't heard Jesus preach, "Given, it will be given to you, overflowing." And she didn't have a TV, so she couldn't hear the preacher say, "If you sow a seed into this ministry, you'll get 100-fold back." She just gave because she loved him. And I don't think that she could have known that she would be comforted. But now, whether she can see everything that's happening on earth or whether the reports get back to her, she knows that she is the widow that everybody's still talking about 2,000 years later. She knows that God saw her suffering, that it mattered to God, and that God saw her sacrifice, and that it mattered to God. God saw her offering of love, and that it mattered to God. This story of the widow is placed in the middle of a power struggle. The passage that I'm thinking of this being in the middle of it of starts with Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey and ends with him raising from the dead. It's a story of him going to the cross. In fulfillment of prophecy, he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, and then he goes into the temple, both things that were prophesied about. When he goes into the temple, he turns over the tables. He says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And then he's in these conflicts with the leaders, the religious leaders, who want him dead. But surrounded by Jesus, surrounding Jesus are all these crowds of people who love him. So the leaders can't just grab him and go kill him. So they're trying to trick him. They're trying to bring him down in front of everybody. And they test him and saying, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And different tests like that. What authority do you have to do these things, they ask him. So the question is about spiritual authority versus natural authority. Jesus points to the teachers and the spiritual elite, and he says, watch out for them. Do you know what they're doing? They're devouring widows' houses, and for the show, they make long prayers. They like to have the fancy seats in the synagogues, and they like to be greeted in the marketplace. They have this outward expression of spiritual authority, but they don't have spiritual authority. Do you know who does? The widow. She has spiritual authority. And so this passage is usually called the widow's mite, M-I-T-E, like little bitty bit. But today we could call it the widow's might, M-I-G-H-T, because she gave a more powerful offering than all the others. And it's true. In different points in the Bible, expressions of giving are a mark of the outpouring of God's Spirit and the great work of God's salvation. In Exodus, when the slaves were about to leave, the Egyptians just started throwing gold at them. Take some gold. Get out of here. And when they went to build the tabernacle where the presence of God would come to earth and bring heaven and earth together again, the people just started giving. Here, put gold in this temple. And then when the temple was rebuilt after the destruction of Jerusalem that Jeremiah was weeping over, the people gave, rebuild that temple. And when the church was born and the Holy Spirit was poured out, people gave. Here's property, here's land. There was not a needy person among them. Yeah, it's a symbol of God's power. And she, although she didn't have the money to fix up this temple that would be destroyed a few decades later anyway, she gave with spiritual authority. And so big gifts and small gifts, they matter. They're all a marker of God's movement, of the work of the Spirit. But she was able to do, in her smallness, in her weakness, she was able to do something mighty that's still talked about today, 2,000 years later. So, for you and I, this is the message. We may encounter areas of our life in which we are very weak, in which we have no ability to make an impact that others would recognize. But our big God is able to make a big impact through us. So this is what I'd like you to do. This is what I'd like you to take home and practice. What I'd like you to do is endeavor to love God the way that widow did. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, right? You love God. You're in church. You're staying awake when it's so warm in here. You love God. You're doing fantastic. But there's loving God and there's loving God. And I personally am greatly challenged by this widow, by the way her life speaks to me. The way I read her, I'm challenged to love God. When you love God the way she did, then something inevitable will happen. Your life will express itself. Something will just happen that you just can't help. What possessed her to give away what she needed to live on when she knew it wasn't going to build a temple? It had to be love. So if you are filled with love in that measure, something's going to come out of your mouth. Something's going to come out of your life. Something will be able to be read in you that will have great spiritual authority. Even if you're no expert in the Bible or you're no big wig in the circle that you run with, even if you stumble and fall sometimes, if you really love the Lord, things will happen that will bring honor to God and that will carry true spiritual authority. So may God fill you with great power to receive His love so that you're overflowing with that love and that it makes a great impact that is remembered long, long after your life is over. May the Lord bless our hearing of His word today. Amen.